In John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. I encourage you, if you got your Bibles, you can read along here with us. It is helpful. To see what we're talking about. John chapter 8. This is in honor of Father's Day. Talk about God as a father. And three things, really, that define God's children. And the subject comes in the context of probably a more familiar and famous verse. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth shall make you free." Probably heard that verse, I'm sure. Then you had, after that, in this conversation that Jesus Christ is having with some religious folks, he makes that statement, "You shall know the truth shall make you free." And then the religious folks say this. They answered him, verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" This is the issue right off the bat here. And before we get into the three, really the marks of someone having God as their father. But Jesus Christ is dealing with people who are religious people, and they believe that they are already God's children. They believe they're already good with God, and they take offense that Jesus Christ would even indicate that there was anything about their lives, anything about them that wasn't right with God. So when he says, "You shall know the truth shall make you free," they don't take that verse like you and I have probably heard it, where it's like, "Yeah, the truth shall make you free, that's great." They take it like as an offense, meaning, "You're not free because you don't have the truth." And so that's why they say what they say. "Well, how dare you accuse us of not being free people? We have God as our Father. We're Abraham's children. We're related to Abraham." And this is some of the religious leaders in Israel talking here. And so they take offense that Jesus Christ would even suggest that they're not anywhere near God's family. So this is their conversation. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, there's a thought. So that goes along with "you shall know the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's seed." That means I know that you're physically related to Abraham. I understand that. "But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father." It's Jesus Christ talking. "And ye do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." See, that's the thought. That's what they think. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Jesus Christ gave three things in this conversation with these religious people. And to say the context of being the religious people, these are church-going people. These are even more than that. Some of these folks teach what would be the equivalent of Sunday school classes. I mean, these are religious people in Israel. Some of them religious leaders in Israel. And their mentality is that we have the scriptures. In fact, we teach them every Sunday or every Saturday, every Sabbath. We have the scriptures. We have a relationship with God. We have God as our Father. And how dare you show up and tell us we're not a part of God's family? How dare you do that? And so the Lord says, look, you have, yeah, I agree. You are related physically to Abraham. I agree that every Sabbath day you open scriptures. I agree with that. But the reality is, you are of your father the devil because you'll do the same things your father did. He was a murderer, and that's what resides in your heart. This is why you seek to kill me. God is not your father. If God were your father, you would act like Abraham acted. Abraham, he loved to see my day. Jesus Christ said that later on. But you don't act anything like Abraham. You act like your father, the devil. You want to kill me, someone who's sent from God. You despise everything I say. There's nothing in your life that resembles God the Father in any way. And so this is the context of this. And so in contrasting what God's children look like versus the people that Jesus Christ is having a conversation with, he gives three things. He says essentially there's three things here that mark, that show, all right, this is what God's children think like. This is what God's children have in their heart. This is what God's children act like. And the first one is this. Liberty from sin. Liberty from sin. Look in earlier on, verse 34. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son will make you free. Now, just a note. If you got saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, and the Son has made you free from sin, you probably still sin. In fact, I'm pretty sure you do. I'm pretty sure I do. And so this, it's not that the one that never sins again, it's the one that's been made free from sin. Been made free from sin. How are you made free from sin? Well, you trust Jesus Christ. This is trust the words of Jesus Christ, trust the life of Jesus Christ, trust Jesus Christ himself. And so there's liberty. So he makes a distinction about the servant who is a slave of sin, a servant of sin, the condition of if, all that kind of stuff. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But the bondage of the sin, notice the bondage of the sinner, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But for a child of God, the reality is that you have victory, and you can have victory over sin on a regular basis. When he talks about this sin, now just to clearly clarify some of this, when he talks about this sin, he really goes after him about the murder and the things that are in their heart, the hatred for the words of God, the hatred for Jesus Christ, the things that they hate. This is really the epitome of the sinful lives of these people. But if the Son shall make you free, he says, so there's liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is, some of you guys have testimonies of this. Here's one of the main differences with a child of God and someone who is maybe religious. A child of God despises the sin that's in them. You despise the evil at work in you. And when it, like we've talked about so many times, you Paul says, when I would do good, evil's present with me, all that kind of stuff. But you have an aversion to it. You don't like the sin. You just don't like having these temptations that you have. You don't like these things. And I think maybe even, you're just averse to it. You hate the sin that sort of bubbles up in you sometimes. On the other hand, a religious person, I think, enjoys the sin. And I don't say sin's not enjoyable, but you don't have the hatred for the sin that a child of God has. Someone who is lost loves the pleasure. In fact, I'll use this illustration. When Hebrews 11, when Moses is talked about, his faith is talked about as he chose to suffer affliction with God's people. It didn't mean he was sinless. It just means he chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than the pleasures in Egypt. So he made a choice to not love the pleasures in Egypt and to identify with the things of God and the people of God. So the first thing that that Jesus Christ makes note of about God's children is they're free from sin. There's the coming a day when you'll be completely free from sin and out of this body, this body of sin the Bible talks about. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you're justified by faith, justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ, justified by faith, and God has imputed to you and given to you and credited to you the righteousness of himself. And so you have, as far as the slate, as far as the account, as far as the felony record before God, it's wiped away. It's wiped away. The Son makes you clean if you've trusted Jesus Christ, this really is the crux of the matter. If you don't understand, I know we've said it 100 times, but if you don't come to a place to understand, I'm a sinner and I despise this sin. I hate what I am. I hate what comes out of me. I hate these things. There is no reason for you to even look for the righteousness of God because you don't think you need the righteousness of God. Does that make sense? If I think I'm okay, I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for God's righteousness. I'm not looking for help from the Lord. I feel like I have what I need. And so if you have a need, if you've got this desire, you need the righteousness of God. You understand your sin. And Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to take away the sin of the world. There's liberty. If the Son has made you free, what's the battle that you're fighting? For Christians, what's the battle that you're fighting? The battle is a struggle sometimes between you and God's will. I want to do things my way, and God has a way he wants things done. The point of struggle is where your will meets God's will. That's the point of struggle. I think oftentimes you can think it's me versus this person, or me versus, you know, and so, I get it. Sometimes that's the face of the struggle. I get it. I understand all that. But the real struggle is, am I going to follow God's will? Can I have love and kindness in the midst of hatred and volatility? Can I have hope where other people don't have hope? Can I have victory over sin where others fall into it? Can I be long-suffering where mostly folks run out of patience? The Bible says you're more than conquerors. What does that mean? There's some spiritual aspects to that. There's hope, there's joy, there's patience, there's charity, there's kindness. These are the things that really make a difference versus what Jesus Christ identifies in these religious people. You have hatred in your heart. You want to kill me. You don't want to listen to my words. You're not interested in my words. In fact, shortly after all of this, they'll arrest Jesus Christ and crucify him. So there's liberty, all different aspects of this liberty, and that's a confusing thing, I think, for some folks, because if you're saved, you still live in a body of sin, and you get confused about, hey, I'm still struggling with this stuff. I still have these thoughts. I have these desires. I have things that show up when I want to do good. And the reality is, hey, you've been given, if you're saved, you've been given the spirit of adoption, like we've said so many times, but you don't have the body of adoption. You don't have the body that's like God. You don't have the glorified body. You're waiting for that. 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That's the final act of liberty. But liberty is one mark of a child of God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Second thing is this. I think it's down in verse 42. It's love. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, what would you do? You would love me. If God were your Father. So there's godly affections. It's like father, like son. You love the things that God loves. You have the same affections God has. And this is the great thing about, I think, the Lord and the way He does things with instructions. He doesn't just leave the instructions up to you to figure out. For instance, when the Lord says to love, every one of us has some idea of what that should look like. And probably there's some different ideas of what that should look like. Certainly different ideas if you were to ask lost folks and just different opinions of what love should look like. But the Lord doesn't leave that up to you to figure out. For instance, in Ephesians, He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved church. So here's the example. I'm not going to tell you to love someone and leave that in your hand to figure out how to do it. I'm going to tell you to love, and I'm going to show you what that looks like. And so he gives a reference. What is that? That's selflessness. Love is measured by sacrifice. It's not measured by affection. It's not measured by all that stuff can be a part of it, but the measurement of love is sacrifice. That's why He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Because life is all you can give. And if you give your life, that's the most you could ever give. You couldn't give anything else. So He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ultimately talking about Himself, Jesus Christ, laying down His life for sinners. And then Jesus says to these folks, if God were your Father, you keep saying He is your Father. You keep saying that God is with you. You keep saying God is among you. You keep saying, hey, we're God's children. But I'm telling you, you don't resemble God's children in any way, because if you were God's children, if God were your Father, you would do what? You would love me. Jesus Christ said that. If God were your Father. So the second thing is not just liberty, it's love. godly affection. I think that, you could say, if you're honest with yourself, do you love God? How about this? Not God. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? I think it's easy to say, I love God. It may be getting harder to say it, but it's easy to say, I love God. But do you love Jesus Christ? And loving Jesus Christ looks like something. It looks like something in the world. It has some sort of effect. If God were your Father, Jesus Christ says, you would love me. Love's not necessarily a feeling, although feelings can be associated with it. Love is defined by sacrifice. We've talked about that. If love is sacrifice, then love is commitment. It's commitment to the things of Jesus Christ. It's commitment to what you're affected by. Jesus would say it this way. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Undoubtedly, where you have the most money tied up, that's where your heart is. That's what you're most affected by. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So the question, how do you love Jesus Christ? The statement the Lord makes is, if God were your Father, you would love me. Why? Because he proceeded from God, he said. I came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If God were your Father, you'd love me. So here's a question, and I'm really directing this. I mean, it could be directed toward regular church members, churchgoers, or people who don't go to church regularly. But here's the question. How have you loved Jesus Christ this week? How? Not do you love Jesus Christ, but how have you loved Jesus Christ? How? What was the expression of love? Because love has some expression, I would think. I mean, if in a marriage, if love has no expression, then you probably don't have a marriage. It has some expression. It has some form. It takes on some sort of activity. So I think the easy question is, well, do you love God? And we all say, sure, I love God. But the real question is not do you love God, but how have you loved Jesus Christ? How? What's the way that look like? What does that look like in your life? What does it look like? Sometimes it looks like obedience to a call. Sometimes it looks like just living out Christianity in the workplace. How have you loved Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ said, look, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would. And that's not like relegated to some time in the past or anything. That's just a statement that's real. Just a real statement. Liberty. God's children have liberty. Liberty from sin. The bondage of sin. God's children love Jesus Christ. They love Jesus Christ. They love the things about Jesus Christ. I think about... So I will say, and I just, some of you guys are here because this is how you show love to Jesus Christ. I don't want to necessarily make church attendance something, but it is something. Because people attend a church sometimes, and this is how you show love to Jesus Christ. This is what you're doing. You find in other members of the body of Jesus Christ a camaraderie. And so you enjoy getting together, opening the words of God, learning from the words of God. Hopefully, we're learning. Hopefully, I'm helpful in that. But hopefully we're learning the words of God, but you're encouraged by, I'm encouraged. I look around the congregation and I see folks, there's so much diversity. I feel like there's just like people from all walks of life, from all different cultures, all different lives, all these, some folks raised in church, some folks not raised in church. There's all of this diversity and difference, different nationalities, things like that. And the thing that brings all of us together is Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be around a lot of y'all were not for Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't be around me. Our lives wouldn't connect in any way. But because of Jesus Christ, now we gather around and He's the centerpiece. He's the standard. He's the measurement. And so we gather around and I enjoy seeing Jesus Christ in you, and you enjoy seeing Jesus Christ in me, and you enjoy seeing Jesus Christ in them, and they enjoy seeing Jesus Christ in you. That's what we like about each other. That's what we enjoy. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look, if you were God's children, you'd love me. You'd love me. And then this, last is this. You got liberty, you got love, and then you got listening. Listening. Over there he says, verse, let's see, 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because you're not of God. That's pretty simple. This religious crowd, isn't that wild? This religious crowd who opens the scriptures every Sabbath day, and more than that probably, and they talk about their history with God, and they talk about their culture with God, and they talk about what God's doing and what God's done and all of that stuff. And then when Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, shows up, they hate Him. Not only do they hate Him, they don't want to hear anything He says. And then this man, Jesus Christ, says, look, all this stuff you're doing, that's great. That's great. But for some reason, it hasn't made you right with God. You still hate the things of God, even though they come out of your mouth. You still hate God as your Father. You say you want God as your Father. You say you have God as your Father. But when the things of God show up, when Jesus Christ shows up in the midst, you're so opposed to Him. God's not your Father. You don't listen. You won't listen. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. My sheep hear my voice. What's the third thing? Third thing is listening to the words of God. There's so many verses on this. I'm just going to give you some of the rundown here. The Thessalonians, a church that Paul wrote to in the New Testament, Paul said, you receive the words as though they were the words of God, and it affected you. It affected you. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What you eat is what you like to eat. It's the appetite. And as a child of God, the appetite changes. Talking spiritually speaking, the appetite changes. I don't have an appetite for the things of the world. You don't have an appetite for the things of the world. You have a desire for the things of God. You have an appetite for the things of God. Jesus Christ says, look, if God were your Father, you would hear my word. You would listen. It was so frustrating. It was so frustrating, I imagine, for God. He had given He gives Israel his words. He gives them these blessings. And over, they discount, they rebel, they neglect, and stomp on the blessings that God's given. And Paul would say it this way in Romans. He would say, it's so frustrating. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It comes out of your mouth every Sabbath, and you still don't get it. Now, how does that measure up with us? How does that measure up with a bunch of heathen folks? We don't have a history of culture with God. God didn't take us out of Egypt and miraculously run us through the Red Sea. And I mean, we just don't have the history. We're just a bunch of heathen Gentile folks. How does that measure up? What do you think about the words of God? I think about this with I hear folks say, and it's more and more. Folks are less and less interested in the words of God. I hear it regularly where young people just don't see a need. What is the point of the words of God? And trying to figure out, where does the word of God fit into my life? And it's very difficult. And I see it in adults. Not just recently, but it seems more and more. Adults, where is the word of God supposed to fit into my life? It's amazing, you politicians and I don't know, people of influence and in a Christian, I don't know, Christian community, everybody's a Christian, but nobody cares about the words of God. But we're all Christian for some reason. But actually loving the words of God, that's a different thing. To actually care for, I mean, if you love something, you probably want to be a part of it and spend time with it on a regular basis. So here's what Jesus Christ says. Look, if God were your Father, you would love His words. Why? Because that's what His children do. That's what their appetite is. They have a hunger for the words of God. They desire the sincere milk of the Word. They want that. Like a baby wants milk. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Here's the point of all of this. These things are spiritual things. And these folks that Jesus Christ is talking to, they thought they were members of God's family because of the way they were born. Sounds kind of familiar. I talk to folks and it's like, well, my uncle's a deacon. Oh, my brother was a pastor. Oh, my cousin, he goes to this church over here. It's like, none of that stuff makes any difference between you and God. God doesn't care what your uncle does about you, with you. He doesn't care if your dad is a pastor, if your sister was the secretary, all that stuff. Because the way you were born doesn't make you right with God. And there's a whole group of people who go into a whole other thing, but people say, well, I was born. That's even coming to the point where you say, well, I was just born this way. We agree you're born a certain, okay, fine. People are born liars. It doesn't mean you have to be a liar. The point is your first birth doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't make you anything other than a human being. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. You need a heavenly father. You have an earthly father. You need a heavenly father. You need eternal life, not temporary life. You need life that lasts, and only God the Father gives that in Jesus Christ. You have temporary life, but you need eternal life. You have a sinful body. You need righteousness. So there's three things here. I mean, there's so many things to think about with all this, but boil it down to three things. Boil it down to three things. Jesus Christ says, and he's dealing with, don't let that escape your mind. He's dealing with people who think they're right with God. And he says, you're not God's children, not because you were born wrong. You're not God's children because your spirit's wrong. You don't have the right spirit. You want to kill me. You hate my words. And you love your sin. Your spirit's wrong. Those things. Liberty. Jesus Christ mentions liberty. He mentions love. Well, liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Love. If God were your Father, you would love me. Now, take an honest account of that. Paul says, examine your own selves. If God were your Father, you would love me. Last, he that is of God, verse 47, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Three simple things. Liberty, love, listening. Three things that Jesus Christ says. These things illustrate the right spirit before God Almighty. These things illustrate and encapsulate God's children and the characterization of God's children, like Father, like Son. Like he said, you're of your father, the devil, because this is the way he acts. This is what he does. He acts this way. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you want to kill me. But on the positive side, three things: liberty from sin, love of Jesus Christ, and listening to the words of God. These things characterize God's children. They characterize God's children. I think we'll do this. We'll just do this. Sam, he'll come and play a little bit on the piano.